All right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 39. Like all of the Psalms, this Psalm will give a lot of comfort to the believer's heart. If we read these words first as the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, these are His words as He suffered for the sins of His people. I titled the message, "The Silent Savior Speaks." He begins verse 1. I said, I'll take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I'll keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Now, this is the Savior suffering. Why open not his mouth? Fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It says here that I'll keep my mouth with a bridle. But he didn't just keep his mouth with a bridle. You know, he put that bridle in the horse's mouth, and you can turn the horse's head whichever way you want. But, you know, that horse can still make a sound with that bridle there in his mouth. That word bridle David uses here means a muzzle. He kept a muzzle over his mouth, so he kept silent as he suffered. As our Savior was in front of the wicked, he suffered silently. He didn't speak a word to them. He said almost nothing to those Jews in his mock trial. Almost nothing. I want to show you this. Mark chapter 14. This is very interesting. The only thing the Savior said to them was to tell them who He is. But in answering the charges brought against Him, He stayed silent. Mark 14, verse 16. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But He held His peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. He didn't answer any of those charges, did he? But he did tell him who he is. I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Our Lord told them in no uncertain terms who he was. And they crucified him for it. But he never one time answered their charges. Herod, for a long time, had wanted to see this man Jesus. He was excited when Pilate sent Jesus to him. The Lord didn't say one word to the man. Not one word. He said very little to Pilate, did he? When Pilate asked our Lord, Are you a king then? Our Lord did tell him who he is. He said, Thou sayest. You said it, buddy. I'm the king. He told Pilate, I'm a king. My kingdom's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. What I'm accomplishing here is spiritual. And Pilate kept pestering our Lord, kept after him with questions. And our Lord just didn't answer, so that Pilate marveled. And he wouldn't quit until our Lord told him, You've got no power here at all over me, except my Father has given it to you. And when our Lord was before the wicked on Calvary's tree, he said almost nothing. And what he did say was never to them, because they couldn't have understood anything that he said. Instead, he suffered the wrath of God silently, just silently taking and enduring all the Father's wrath against the sin of his people. See, it wasn't just his body suffering, it was his soul. He said, while I was musing, the fire burned. It burned in my heart, was hot within me. It burned in my soul. How he suffered. And he did it silently. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. There's no guile found in his mouth. He's the perfect man. The only righteous man to ever live. We know the Father's well pleased with him because the Father said so from heaven. Audibly he spoke from heaven. He said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Then here's the question. Why did he suffer more than any other man? Why did he suffer so much? Why did he suffer this silently? Why didn't he scream, I don't deserve this? Why, when they made all those charges against him, why didn't he say, I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I didn't do those things. Scripture gives us the answer. Because the Father had made him guilty. When the Father made his Son sin for his people, he was guilty of every sin his people ever committed. He couldn't say he never lied because I lied. He couldn't say he didn't commit insurrection against the government because I've committed insurrection against the throne of God. He couldn't plead not guilty because the Father made him guilty. Look at verse 9. He says, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of thy hand. See, the primary thing going on at Calvary wasn't what men was doing to our Lord. The Father was punishing him. His real sorrow was his Father's hand punishing him. His Father's justice putting him to death. He said, I'm suffering silently because thou didst it. This is what God's doing. I'm consumed by the blow, not of the hand of the Romans, not of the hand of the Jews, but of the hand of the Father, killing him in justice. Our Lord Jesus suffered silently because he knew he deserved it. The Father was giving him just exactly what he deserved. He was giving him everything the Son agreed to suffer in order to save his people from their sins. So he suffered silently. Now the real blessing to God's people is, these are the words of the Savior as he suffered for our sin. But at the same time, these are the words of David. Now only the Holy Spirit can make that so. But these are the words of David and the words of Christ. They're both. And the greatest blessing, we'll look at this in some more detail in a minute, is how these are the words of Christ. But we'll get some very, very good instruction if we look at these words first as the words of David. Now, David must have written this psalm when he was in a time of real trouble. I don't know when he wrote it, but it seems like he was in real trouble. And it seems like David felt like the Lord was dealing justly with him for whatever. And that's why he says, I'm not going to open my mouth about this thing. But here's lesson number one for us. When we do not understand what the Lord's doing, which is most of the time, right? When we think we know what the Lord's doing, we usually don't. When we don't know what the Lord's doing, we really should take every opportunity to keep our mouth shut. Now, I'm telling you, we should. Just be silent. Because if we start popping off, we're going to sin. We're going to say something we're going to regret. Now, listen. If you're going through something, don't keep it silent to us. Let us know. I want to know. We can't pray for you if we don't know. I love you. I want to know when these things are going on with you. But if we open our mouth to talk about what the Lord's doing and we don't understand, I can tell you what we're going to do. We're going to question the providence of the Lord. Look back at Psalm 4. Psalm 4. Verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Be still. Be silent. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You just stand in awe of him and be still. Commune with your own heart upon your bed, but you just be quiet and sin not. Look back at Job 1. You all know the story of Job, how these bears of bad news just kept coming, one right after the other, after the other, after the other. Job 1, verse 22. You know all these things that happened to Job. This is what the Word of God says. Verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He couldn't charge God foolishly if he kept his mouth shut. And when we find ourselves in that situation, we should do the same. We'd be wise to do the same. Because I tell you what else we could do. We could open our mouth and complain. Complain about God's providence, question God's providence, and we'll offend God's people. We'll give them a reason to stumble. David discovered that in Psalm 73. He said, I don't know what's going on, but if I open my mouth and start complaining about it, I'm going to cause God's people to stumble. And if we open our mouth and complain, question God's providence before the wicked, we're going to give them a good excuse to continue in their sin and their unbelief and their rebellion and give them what they think is a reason not to trust the Lord. So our prayer is that the Lord enable us to keep our tongue. Boy, the tongue. This the little tongue can do a lot of damage, people. Our prayers, that Lord, let us keep our tongue so we won't infect anybody else with our bad attitude. Imagine somebody getting on a cruise ship, getting some dread disease, and the ship's captain finds out about it. What's the ship captain going to do? Quarantine him in his room. He gets locked in his room so he doesn't infect everybody else till that ship gets to port. That's what we need to do. But pray that the Lord enable us to do, to not openly question his providence. And here's a second good lesson for us. David refrained from even saying anything good. He says in verse 2, I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from good. That, we'd be wise to take this into consideration. If the Lord hadn't given you something to say, don't say anything. Just don't. Now, if the Lord has given you something to say, then you should say it for the good of the church. You should teach, you should preach, you should pray, you should do whatever, but if the Lord's given you something to say. But if the Lord hasn't given you something to say, then just keep your mouth shut. You know, in our day, everybody wants to be a teacher. Everybody wants to be a counselor. Everybody wants to appear wise. A couple Sundays ago, nobody was here, yet early, and little Noah Watts came and stood up here in front of this chair here. He hopped up in that chair, put his arms up there, and he said, I'm Frank. And he got up and stood behind the pulpit and started talking in the microphone, you know. Actually, I'll tell you what he said. He slapped his head. He said, blah, 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 blah. I thought, well, now I know what Noah thinks he hears what I'm preaching, you know. But he said, you know, I'm Frank. He's like, just come up and stand behind the... And I thought, well, son, there's days I like to give it to you. Everybody wants to be a teacher. Everybody wants to be the one being heard, you know. Everybody wants to appear wise. Now, I like the internet. I like to, it's given us a lot of good things. It lets me check up on, you know, college basketball recruiting and college football recruiting 365 days a year. It's just wonderful, you know. But the internet's given us a lot of bad things, too. And one thing it's done is it's given everybody, I don't care who you are, it's given everybody the opportunity to voice their opinion, not just in their living room, but across the whole wide world. I've been communicating this week via Facebook, our church Facebook page, with a man from Kenya. I mean, how in this world could I have ever talked to a man from Kenya without the internet, you know? Well, everybody's entitled to their own opinion, but everybody's not entitled to have to hear it now. If the Lord hadn't given us something to say, we ought to keep our mouth shut. But so many people want to sound religious. You know, they want to talk about good things. I'm not saying they want to talk about bad things. They want to talk about good things. They want to talk about things of the Lord, good things. But their words are not sound. And they might try to sound good and religious to people. But I'm telling you, I've read their comments. They do more harm than good. If the Lord hasn't given us something to say, just keep our mouth shut. David learned that the hard way. He said, in this, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. All right, that's the words of David. Our Savior has told us how he suffered silently. But finally, at the end of verse 3, the Savior speaks. He said, then spake I with my tongue. And when the Savior speaks, he gives us three important lessons we learn from his suffering at Calvary. Number one, the silent Savior, suffering, tells us that our life on this earth is going to be very short. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. A man's life on this earth is going to be very short, 70 years. 70 years. And we read to open the service, if by reason of strength it's 80 years, those extra 10 years are going to be sorrow. That's what they're going to be. Now, I know 70 years to young people, to Sydney, 70 years sounds like a long time. I mean, it seems like you're going to be 15. Much, I mean, 70. You're going to be, just utterly shocked how fast it goes. They just, oh, so quickly. And if you live to be 100, that's nothing, is it? That's nothing in comparison to how long this earth has been here. That's nothing compared to the eternality of God. It's just nothing. It's going to be over so fast. It has to be over quickly because our bodies are frail. Just the slightest thing can cause these bodies to die because they're so frail. A microscopic germ you never saw kill your body. Just quickly. A car you never saw. End it like that, couldn't it? And when we reach 70, the smallest weight is too much. We're too frail to bear it. Solomon said, when you get to be old and gray-headed, even the grasshopper is a burden. Just, we're so frail, we just can't expect to be here for long, can't we? We can't expect life in these frail bodies to last for very long. David here measured our life in days. Not months, not years, not decades, days. He said we can measure our days with our hand. He said, just a handbreadth, just like that. We carry the measuring stick of our life with us everywhere we go. When you stick out your hand, shake hands with somebody, there's the measuring stick. You go out to give somebody a high five, there it is. You two raise your hand all the time in school. You always know every answer. Every time you raise your hand, that's the measuring stick of our life. Just so quickly, that's not very big. You can't expect to be here very long. Our days on this life, on this earth, are short. And the very best of men are nothing but vanity. The word there means empty. We're empty. Our life is described in Scripture as a vapor. What's more empty than a vapor? There's just nothing to it, and poof, it's gone. Now, that ought to humble us. That's our life on this earth. Now, that ought to humble us, shouldn't it? We're nothing. And that ought to make us seek the Lord because of how much we need Him. Oh, we need Him to fill us. We need Him to be our strength. We need Him to be our life. This ought to make it obvious to us. We can't rely upon ourselves. So we seek the Lord to rely on Him, to depend upon Him. Now, I love this. This is what David says here. I think this will be a blessing to you. David says, Lord, make me to know mine end. Now, he's not saying make me know how quickly this life will end. What he means here is my destination. How is this thing going to end? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, that's not true for those who trust in Christ, is it? Christ is the end. He's the goal for every believer. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Look back a page to Psalm 37, verse 37. Here's the end I'm talking about. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Peter said, 1 Peter 1, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. What is the end of your faith? Even the salvation of your souls. And that's what David's saying here. Lord, make me to know my end. The salvation of my soul in Christ who suffered for me. That's the end of everyone who believes in Christ. The salvation of our souls. Now, speaking to believers here, those of you who believe Christ, since we know our end, it's the salvation of our souls. And since we know how quickly that glorious end is going to be here, won't that encourage us to bear these trials patiently, even silently, knowing our end and how quickly that glorious end is going to arrive? Doesn't that encourage us to just wait? Just wait on the Lord. He will deliver us. We know He will because He's taught us our end. Our end is the salvation of our souls. And that should also make us a whole lot more diligent about seeking the Lord because we know our end. To seek the salvation of our soul. The end's going to be here quickly. That end will be here quickly. Our life on this earth is very short. All right, second, the silent, suffering Savior tells us that all we are is sin. Verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Now, David describes our sin nature here in three ways. First, he says, it's all a vain show. He's talking about actors on a stage or actors in a parade, you know. And that's every man. All of us were just a vain show. Actors on a stage. When Holly and Savannah were little, they were so often in a play down at ACC. And there was an older man, Al. Al was fantastic at that place. And before one of the plays, he gathered all the children together. And he told them, he said, now enjoy this. Enjoy coming to practice. And enjoy in the performances. Don't get nervous when those seats are full of people. Just enjoy it. And enjoy the practice, he said. He said, this is your chance to come in here and be somebody else for a couple hours. Just being an actor on the stage. That's us by nature in religion. We're pretending to be somebody we're not for a while. We come on Sundays and pretend to be somebody we're not for a while. We dress up like a righteous person, but we're not. And we know it, and everybody else does too. We're not righteous before God any more than old Al was really the ghost of Marley. He was just Al in makeup. That's all he was. Now, we're pretending. But God will only accept true righteousness. Leviticus 22, verse 21 says, it should be perfect to be accepted. There should be no blemish therein. It must be righteous to be accepted. It can't be dressed up. It's got to be real. But all we are is empty and vain. We're empty of righteousness. We're just dressing the part, actors on a stage. And second, David describes our nature of sin as disquieted. And it means just what you think it means. Disquiet, the opposite of quiet. It means to make a loud noise. Isn't that what we do in religion? We just make a loud noise of religion, but never say anything. Greg Elmquist told me when he was in false religion, he put on his notes, weak point, yell. Just, you know, make a loud noise. You know, that's what we do. But there's no substance to it. It's just as empty as the gong on the gong show. It doesn't amount to anything and never will. That's us by nature. Thirdly, David describes our sin nature as disquieted in vain. And the word means unsatisfactory. See, God sees through our dress up in the play. God sees through the loud noise we make on the gong. Our attempts at being good are just vain. God sees them as unsatisfactory. And he won't have them because they're full of sin. Our attempts at being good and righteous, they're vain. They're empty of anything good. And we try to heap up religious silver and gold, don't we? But there's no redemption in any of that stuff. We can't be redeemed from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers with corruptible things such as silver and gold. All we are is sin. And you know what Scripture says about that? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law of God demands death for sin. Verse 11. And God will see to it. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Now God rebukes for sin, and his rebukes will eventually kill this body, because sin's in it. You know, I cannot take this body into God's presence and live. It can't be done. It's full of sin. If you want to see just how frail, just how vain and empty these bodies are, consider the moth. David says a moth is all it takes to consume our beauty away. Just a moth. God doesn't have to put forth any great effort to put an end to these bodies. The moth will do it. Just nothing. Because that's all we are, is nothing. Now, all we are is sin. And I can sit up here and talk about that and talk about that and talk about that until I'm blue in the face. But we won't get any idea how horrible, how wretched sin is. Really is until we go to Calvary and look at the silent, suffering Savior. Sin must be horrible.
Look what God did to take it away. And he couldn't have done anything else. To take away the sin of his people, God had to slaughter his only begotten son. My life on this earth has got to end quickly because I'm a sinner. God didn't spare his own son. When his son was made sin, he's certainly not going to spare me. I'm going to die and die soon because I'm a sinner. All right? Here's the good news. Here's the third thing, the silent suffering Savior. We look, this is what his silent suffering tells us. It tells us that our only hope is in Christ. Verse 7. And now, Lord, why wait I for? My hope is in thee. Everybody in this room has heard the gospel. You've heard Christ preached many, many, many times. I have a question for you. After all you've heard, I've got a question for you. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Put your trust in Christ. We've heard who he is. We've seen the results of his sacrifice. Put your trust in him. And do it right now. Because there can't be any other way a sinner can be saved except through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is all wise, isn't he? He's all love. Is that right? Well, the Father wouldn't have put his son to such a horrible, shameful death if there was any other way he could save a sinner. The sacrifice of Christ is the only way our sin can be put away. Galatians chapter 3. Paul told us this. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, fairly righteousness should have been by the law. It's impossible for us to be made righteous by our obedience to the law. It's impossible for us to obey the law to do anything to put our sin away. But, verse 22, the scripture had concluded, all under sin. That's all of us. We're all under sin. That's all we are is sin. The scripture had concluded, we're all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. See, this is the only way God could save sinners. It's through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation is received. Christ is received by faith, by believing him, by resting in him, by depending on him, by counting on him. Now, what are you waiting on? Believe. You know what God said? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why would we wait? Believe. Believe. And look at verse 8 back in our text. Since the Savior suffered silently for sinners, we can make this plea to God. Verse 8. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. In verse 10, we can say with our Savior, remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of thy hand. Father, deliver me for Christ's sake. Your wrath would put me to death, but deliver me for Christ's sake. Deliver me from my sin. Deliver me from all the consequences of my sin, because you made Christ my substitute sin for me. Deliver me from the condemnation of sin, because you condemned Christ in my place, because he died for me. Our plea is, Lord, deliver me for Christ's sake. And the Father will always hear that plea and answer it because he's well pleased with his son. So verse 12, this is a good conclusion to this psalm. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Here David continues to pray, Lord, hear me for Christ's sake. Spare me your wrath for Christ's sake, because you poured out your wrath for my sin on your son.
and give me strength. Strengthen me the rest of my days here. They're just going to be a few. So, Lord, give me strength for those days until you call me home to be with you. And I'm not here anymore. Now, look at this. I got this week. I think this is wonderful. David doesn't say, I'm a stranger to you, does he? He doesn't say, Lord, I'm a stranger to you, so the Lord doesn't know me. Oh, no, the Lord knows everybody. And he knows his people. He told those wicked, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you in love. I never knew you in mercy and grace. But he knows his people that way. He knows them in love and grace and mercy. So we're not a stranger to the Lord. David says, I'm a stranger with thee. I'm not with you yet. I'm sojourning down here below. So Lord, give me strength. Give me strength for the sorrows, for the tears, for the journey here below until you bring me home to be with you. And when that's our plea, the Lord will grant it every time. He'll do it because the Lord's not going to allow anyone for whom he died to perish. Not one. He suffered and he died for them. They're going to live with him eternally. He will bring them all the way home. We sing it often, but we can so confidently say, grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It not will fail. It will not fail because of what Christ, our suffering Savior, accomplished in his suffering. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for these the words of Christ our Savior. Father, apply these lessons that he would teach us, that his sufferings would teach us, that we might in wisdom number our days here below, that you might give us wisdom to not cling so tightly to the things of this life, to cling tightly to this life at all, because it's just passing. But set our affection on things above. Cause us to seek Christ. All we are is sin. We have no hope in ourselves. Cause us to seek Christ. And oh, grant us faith to rest in him. To see the suffering Savior is all it takes. Christ is all it takes to put our sin away. Father, give us faith to rest in him. To put it all in him and rest in him. And give us strength. As many days as you have seen fit to give us here in this life, give us strength to walk them, to endure them, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Give us wisdom to look to Christ, who is our end. For it's in his precious name, for his glory, we pray.